Morning, everyone. I'm so happy to see all of you today. And as we go back to our message, to those of you who are visiting for the first time, we welcome you here in our midst. And to those who are joining us for the first time in the live stream, we have been going through the book of Psalms since the pandemic happened. And it has been so encouraging, so comforting, at least to my soul. And I know you could say the same. But for the last 6 weeks, we have been feasting on Psalm 119, the longest chapter, not just in the entire Psalter, but in the entire Scripture. We have learned that this particular chapter is acrostic in structure. We said that it was wonderfully thought of. The genius of Scripture, as we always say. And what do we mean by an acrostic structure? 176 verses divided into 22 stanzas. Each stanza starts with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're now in the seventh stanza of this beautiful chapter, the letter Zion. And as we have been learning, each line in this stanza starts with the letter Zion. And that is so beautiful, showing us indeed the genius of Scripture, showing us indeed the authority, the sufficiency, and the ministry of the Word of God to the believer of God. And so if you have your Bibles with you, Bible apps ready, kindly open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. We'll be looking at the seventh stanza. Zion stanza, and if you're able to stand with me, kindly stand with me as we read together this beautiful section of this wonderful, wonderful book. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49 up to verse 56. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The word of the Lord. You may now take your seats. Let's now come to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Let's pray. O loving God, we thank you that in the midst of the pandemic, we have your sure word, your prophetic word made more sure, that would do us well to pay attention to. Lord, indeed, we understand that you are sovereign. Indeed, we understand that nothing escapes your divine will. And there was never a time, Lord, that you were caught off guard. Even in this pandemic, you are the Lord. And so, Lord, we embrace that truth. But while we are here, Lord, in our frailties, we are anxious. We get scared. We are troubled and discouraged. And so we thank you, Lord, again for your word, the means of grace by which you encourage and revive the hearts and soul of your people. And so right now, Lord, in the difficulties we are all in, we pray that you would preach through me, preach for me, preach with me, Lord, preach to me, to my heart, to all of our hearts, that we would indeed be encouraged. And keep on keeping on, regardless of the situation. This is our heart's cry in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Master, King, and Friend. Amen and amen. In John chapter 18, or John 15 rather, this is what we read from the Lord Himself. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these they will do to you on account on my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus was telling his disciples, as the world hated me, they would hate you as well. This should be expected. It's not a matter of if, but it's just a matter of when. Some of you may have been persecuted already for your faith. In Matthew chapter 10, we read this staggering truth, again, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Verse 21 is staggering. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is what we read, telling us that persecution at times starts in the home. It would start as close as from your loved ones, fathers, mothers, in-laws, parents, children. And again, to some degree, and in one way or another, we have experienced that. To be mocked for your faith, to be ridiculed, to be called names, right? And at times, it can get very discouraging. At times we ask, is it worth it? At times we can be pushed to the brink of giving up. That is what the writer is going through, as we have been learning, right? That is what he is experiencing right now. All throughout the last six stanzas, we have seen him being ridiculed, him being persecuted by prominent men, princes. What does that say with lower men who follow higher men? He's being discouraged. He's being persecuted. He's being mocked for his faith. But as we went through stanza after stanza, what we see is a man of faith, a man with great resolve, a man of the word, persecuted for his love for God and his word, yet crying out to God, "I want to keep your word." Friends, again, let me emphasize that this chapter is focused on the ministry, the authority, the sufficiency of the Word of God to the child of God. Now, look at your Bibles again, as we have done before. Kindly look at this stanza, that every line speaks of God's Word. Verse 49, we read, "Your Word." Verse 50, "Your promise." Verse 51, "Your law." 52, "Your rules." 53, "Your law." 54, "Your statutes." 55, "Your law." And verse 56, "Your precepts." Again, this speaks of the authenticity, the authority, the sufficiency, the relevance of God's word to the child of God, especially amidst difficulties. Are you going through some troubles? We all are. But are you being persecuted for your faith? Listen to this writer. Persecuted for his faith, but asking God for more of him. As we look at this stanza, we will be looking at six consolations. And when we say consolation, six comforts that we can find from God's word amidst chaos. Six consolations, six comforts that we can find in the word of God amidst chaos. Let's look at the first consolation, the first comfort. Look at verse 49. We would see God's word gives us confident hope. The outline is in your bulletin. The first consolation, the first comfort is that God's word gives us confident hope. Look at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. Look at that first phrase. Remember your word. This is an odd way to start this stanza. Upon casual reading, upon glancing upon this verse, it seems to be a plea for the one who is known to be faithful. Am I right? It seems that way. Does this mean that God sometimes forget? Is it possible for God to be forgetting His word, especially to His people? The answer is a resounding no. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. No mother, no parent in their right mind would ever forget their child. And the writer used mother because mothers are naturally nurturing. It is very rare. No mother in her right mind would forget the child he carried in her womb. But just in case it is possible, in rare cases, if a mother forgets her child, God would not, says Isaiah. But how do we reconcile verse 49? Remember your word to your servant. You need to understand the writer is going through some difficulties. He is struggling. He is depressed. He is discouraged. He is being persecuted for his faith. Prominent people are plotting against him, as we have seen in the previous stanza. So he just feels this way. Because of the hardship that he's going through, he feels this way. And he cried out, remember your word to your servant. Kindly take note of the honesty of the writer. He was honest about how he was feeling. Too many nowadays try to project a facade of being strong. What we have before us is a mature believer. Again, 176 verses in an acrostic structure. This is a man of faith, man of the word, intimately acquainted with God's word. We would expect him to be strong, but here he was honest. He was honest that he is going through some difficult times. How does he feel? Look at this stanza. In this stanza alone, we would see how he is feeling. As if the first six stanza is not enough. Look at verse 49, he feels forgotten. Verse 50, he feels afflicted. Verse 51, he is derided. He is being ridiculed. He is being mocked. Verse 54, he calls himself a sojourner. He feels left out. He feels like he doesn't fit in. Verse 55, he is unable to sleep at night. Friends, don't you feel that way at times? I mean, when your theology is being tested as you face hardships, I know I do. I've had those. You know that God is sovereign. You know that He is good, infinitely, eternally, and faithfully good, but it seems that He is not. You know that He is near, but He seems so distant. You know that He loves you, but it seems that He doesn't care. Because you are going through struggles. And this brings comfort to my heart. That there are days that we would feel this way. And that it's okay to not be okay. And be honest about it with the Lord. Be honest about how you feel. Don't be too scared because I'm just going to complain. He can take your complaints. His shoulders are strong enough to handle all your confusion and doubts. And His heart is too big to comfort you when times like those come. He knows it anyway, diba? He knows everything. And in those times, it would be best for us to pray honestly and state God's promises. It's not that He forgot. Maybe it's you who forgot. And as you ask the Lord, please remember, it's you telling yourself, Lord, I know that this is who You are. Remember, I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Beloved, in times of difficulties, we can be as honest as the psalmist was. But more than honesty, we also see humility here. Notice that he referred to himself in the third person. He did not say, remember your word to me. He dared not refer to himself in the first person. He referred to himself in the third person. In fact, he called himself a servant. Here is someone who found his identity in his relationship with the Lord, with his master. And did you notice he's not asking for new promises, right? But for God to fulfill His old word. He's so grateful for the fact that he was given God's word, God's promises. And now he entreats God to deal with him according to these promises. Honest, humble. And may I add, bold? This is a very bold prayer. That word remember is broad with its meaning. When the Lord remembers the sins of His servant, and we have seen, diba? We have seen the honesty of this psalmist. Can you go back to verse 35? It reads, lead me in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to Your testimonies. And not too selfish gains. The verbs here are all passive verbs. Do this to me. Lead me. Incline my heart. Telling us, this presupposes that he knows his tendency to swerve from it and to be enticed by the riches of the world. Now when you go to verse 49, remember your word. When the Lord remembers his sins, the comfort there is this. Psalm 103, verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows our frailties. He knows we're weak. He remembers that we are dust. And in his difficulties and persecutions for standing for God's truth, the prayer is translated this way. Deal bountifully with me. Verse 17. If God remembers his sin, he remembers that we are frail. If God remembers our difficulties while we're being persecuted, verse 17, he would deal bountifully with us so that we would live and keep his word. And so this is a very profound prayer, dear ones. And we're only in the first verse. Prayer anchored on that sweet, intimate relationship that this servant have with his master. It is humble, it is honest, and it shows robust faith coming from the psalmist in spite of the difficulties that he is going through. Though he feels forgotten, as we feel at times, he knows that it is not always about how he feels. It's not always about how we feel, dear ones. We feel at times forgotten by God. Is it true? I don't think so. This writer knows that it is not about how he feels, but about the truth about who his master is. He knows that his master, his Lord, is one who is faithful. What does all caps Lord mean again? The ever so loyal, ever so faithful, promise-making, promise-keeping God. And he can be trusted as he has revealed in his word. Look at that verse again. Remember your word to your servant. I love that second phrase, in which you have made me hope. Grace upon grace is here, dear ones. Grace upon grace we see in that last phrase, in which you have made me hope. The writer understands that his trust and his hoping in God's word should not be credited to his own, because he knows his frailties. He knows that he has a tendency to swerve away. He knows that he has a tendency to feel that he's forgotten. Genius of Scripture showing us grace. He has hope because it came from God himself. He is hoping in God because he knows that it is God who is working in and through him, through his word. It is God who has caused him and will cause him to continue on hoping. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to Charles Spurgeon as he comments on this. Quote, "This demonstrates that the word of God is worthy of such hope. It is an irrevocable word. Man has to eat his word sometimes and unsay his say. He would perform his engagement, but he cannot. It is not that he is unfaithful, but he is unable. Now, this is never so with God. His word never returns to him void. Go find ye the snowflakes winging their way like white doves back to heaven. Go find the drops of rain rising upward like diamonds flung up from the hand of a mighty man, to find a lodging place in the cloud from which they fell, until the snow and the rain return to heaven and mop the ground which they promised to bless. The word of God shall never return to him void." At times we feel forgotten. At times we feel like he is not listening, and this is comfort, dear ones. Amidst chaos, as you are so immersed in God's word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Godhead, has given us confident hope. What about you? Do you have such honesty? Do you have such humility? Do you have that confident hope? Has the pandemic robbed you of your joy? Has the pandemic snatched away your hope? Spurgeon profoundly say, "If God's word to us as his servant is so precious, what shall we say of this word to us as his children?" And that is so beautiful. If you're discouraged, listen to these truths and be encouraged. In the context of suffering for the faith, Peter encouraged the persecuted believers, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God himself will do that, dear ones. God himself will do that. Hebrews 10:23, we read a while ago, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? "For he who promised is faithful." Romans chapter 8, we find this comfort. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Would he encourage you in the pandemic? Yes, he can. Yes, he would. Has he forgotten you? No, he has not. Verse 35 of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or COVID?" Verse 37, "No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then Paul says this, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth," and He wants to cover all things, "nor anything else in all creation," if I have forgotten anything, "nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The psalmist in times of chaos found comfort in the truth that God is trustworthy. That even though at times he can't feel it, even though at times it doesn't make sense, the Lord will remember His promises to His servants. Both mercy and pardon when He remembers your sin, compassion and rescue when He remembers and sees your difficulties. And in these truths, He found comfort. And the beautiful truth, as we have seen in the last phrase, it is still God who works in and through us, both to will and to obey His good pleasure. It is His pleasure for us to hope and find comfort in Him. Kindly look at verse 50 to 52 as we would see another comfort that one can find in God's Word amidst affliction. God's Word have consoled the writer amidst chaos, and here he is telling us how God's Word has comforted him. And this is our second heading. God's Word comforts our hearts under affliction. Verse 50 to 52. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord, O Yahweh." Would you look at that verse again? Look at verse 50. In the opening verse of this stanza, the psalmist prayed for God to remember His word to His humble servant, which God Himself, through His inner workings, have caused him to hope. Verse 50 amplifies the same. Again, if you're doodling on your physical Bibles, underline the word comfort. We see that in verse 50. And we see that as well in verse 52. Comfort at the beginning of this section, comfort at the end of this section. This is a literary device, dear ones. It's called inclusio or inclusion. It's like brackets. It's like parentheses. It serves as a bookends, telling us that this section is all about comfort. The comfort that one can find in God's Word. 50 comfort, 52 comfort. So let's look at these comforts. What kind of comfort? The writer writes, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, but your promise gives me life." That word promise can be rendered as God's word. And the writer says that is his comfort. His comfort is God's word. Or you could say, "Your word has revived me, has encouraged me, therefore I am comforted." Either way, it works. Again, that word comfort in other translations says quicken. It has an idea of quickening as if from the dead, reviving, to be revived. The writer says the comfort that he can find here, first of all, is that the Word of God has revived him, has encouraged him. From discouragement, he is now encouraged, having been reminded of how God has faithfully and mightily brought him life through His Word in the past. He then now find comfort in his present affliction. Kindly notice that the affliction is not gone. Has he prayed for the affliction to go away? In fact, he did not pray for it, but rather he prayed for God to not pass by him and remember his promises. There is no specific prayer for help in this stanza. Instead, declarations of faith statement of faith, statements of trust in what God has written, even amidst the difficulties and struggles. What does this say? Telling us that struggles are common to man. Right? We all have our own struggles. Again, Spurgeon. I like what Spurgeon said here. In the midst of affliction, the psalmist proclaims his comfort. This is my comfort. Then he goes on to say, the worldling, those who are well-traveled, the rich and famous, clutches his money bag and says, this is my comfort. The spendthrift, those who are big spenders on their pleasures, points to their gaiety and shouts, this is my comfort. The drunkard lifts his glass and sings, this is my comfort. But the man whose hope comes from God feels the life-giving power of the Lord, of the word of the Lord, and he testifies, this is my comfort. Friends, are you discouraged? Do you need comfort? God's word can bring comfort to your tired hearts. Can you look at that verse again? It reads, my comfort. And it also reads, my affliction. And that is profound in its simplicity. And you say, how? While suffering is common to man, this means that in the midst of the affliction suited at a particular time to you, to a particular man, there is a suitable comfort for your situation. My affliction, my comfort. The relevance of Scripture, dear ones. Some say this is an old book. I say this is a timeless book. This is a living book. Whatever affliction you're going through, there is in God's grace comfort to encourage your heart. Remember Paul and his thorn in the flesh? He prayed for God to take it away. But what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Suffering is never fun. Diba? It's never fun. It is, however, the place, the opportunity we discover that our God is sufficient. That He is enough, more than enough. Friends, words of men, even the best of men, are still at their best words of men. I need to emphasize that such comfort is found only in God's word. I may try to give advices to you and try to comfort you, or while I can wax with eloquence with trying to motivate you with my own words, it would not do you well. It would probably stir you up for a time, for a bit. But God's word, counsel from God's word, will revive us, will give us comfort in our affliction. We preach the word and nothing but God's word, because it is the power of God unto salvation, unto you being born again, unto you being sanctified to be more like Christ. As we go through life's difficulties, we need God's word to fashion, to mold our hearts, our lives unto Christ's likeness. That is the ministry of God's word. What comfort is there in God's word? That in a particular affliction that we can find a consolation. Comfort for my affliction. Comfort for my affliction. Are you going through some struggles? Imagine this, friends. We all are going through some difficult times. And we would think, oh, I don't think it would apply to me. It would apply to him. No. If you're a believer, anything that you go through, suffering and all, the word of God would be enough. Your affliction, your comfort. My comfort in my affliction. As the writer is declaring these profound truths about God's comfort that he found nowhere else but in God's word, In verse 51, he gives us a glimpse of the difficulties that he's going through. In 51, he gives us a perspective on the depths of comfort that he is getting as he presents to us his affliction. 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. He is suffering greatly, and the insolent, some translations say, the arrogant, the proud, they deride me, they are ridiculing me. These arrogant, rebellious men who elevate themselves above God and His Word. The verb tense there says, they constantly ridicule me. They ridicule me without mercy, some translations say. The verb deride or ridicule can be translated as scorn. It is related to the word scorners in Psalm chapter 1. Unbelievers, dear ones, who mock God would mock God's servant as well. They would make fun of us. They would make fun of us for loving God and loving His Word. As we obey God's Word, they would say things like, it's just a book. Is He real? What would you do? The psalmist is being ridiculed for his faith. Yet we see the psalmist says, but I do not turn away from your law. This is the strong resolve of the writer. Having seen that God is the one who is at work in his heart, remember verse 49, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. God himself was the one who made you hope in God's word, in his promise. Now we see his resolve. I do not turn away from your law. Amidst ridicule, the writer has the conviction to not swerve away and turn away from God's law. And again, dear ones, let me encourage all of you, where will you go? Is there anything or anywhere else that you can go that would bring you comfort? Again, I echo what Peter said when Jesus asked his disciples, would you too depart from me? Peter said, where will we go, Lord? You have the words that give life. And let me encourage you, dear ones. God's word will revive your soul. God's word would encourage you. But then again, as we look at this verse, it's not just a spur of the moment. It's not just an emotional thing. Why? He said, I will not turn away from your law. I will not. Active voice. 49, passive voice. God has made you hope. 51, I will not turn away from your law. Dear ones, this is what the Word of God can do for you. Even amidst your confusion, even amidst your feeling that He's not there, and you would say, maybe this is just for the moment. Maybe it would not last. Let's take a peek. Look at 157, same chapter. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. That is his resolve, and that is true of a genuine believer. Will suffer for his faith, but would continue on to hold God's word and God himself precious to his heart. Willing to stand alone than to deny the Lord and disobey his word. And again, friends, this is not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. When will this happen? To some of you, to some of us, it has happened already. But dear ones, I pray that we would be like the writer. with resolve, I will not swerve away from your word. I pray that we would be like the psalmist. As God moves in and through you, through the ministry of His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would continue on, keeping on in the faith. And some of you would say, I thought this is comfort. Diba? So where's the comfort there? James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's truth found in God's Word gives our hearts comfort, knowing that whatever difficulties we are going through or we would face, it would be a means of grace by God for us to be mature, for us to be stronger, for us to persevere for the utmost glory of His name. Can you look at verse 52? As the writer gives us another truth that can comfort our hearts in times of trials. 52, when I think of your rules, from of old I take comfort, O Lord. Oh, I like this section. I like this verse. He says, when I recall to mind ancient rules, not a new rule, ancient rules from old that have stood the test of time, He finds comfort in them as God gives it to Him. You say, how does this bring comfort when He remembers the rules of the Lord of old? You see that word rules, right? In the original language, it is the word mizpah. You say, what is mizpah? That word means judgment. And what this verse is describing are judgments found in the Word of God. It conveys the idea of the verdicts that are rendered in the Word of God. And there are just basically two verdicts. Blessings and rewards for those who are faithful, ever regardless. Punishments for those who reject God. Those two judgments are found all throughout Scripture. And this brings extreme comfort to the heart of the Psalter, to the heart of every genuine believer. Why? Because when we suffer for our faith in Christ, when we are mocked for our faith, when there are mockers and persecutors around us, these two judgments will bring enormous joy. How? God would reward you. God would reward you because of your faithfulness to Him. Even though it's hard, even though it's painful, even though at times you are confused and are doubting His presence, no matter how I am being attacked in this world for keeping the faith, and no matter how many enemies I would ever have, my reward is not in this world. My reward is in the world to come. And when I stand before the Lord, He will reward me in that day. And that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters, dear ones. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was the powerful evangelist, George Whitefield. He was continuously attacked for his faith. Continuously attacked for his powerful faithful preaching coming from the Word of God. He suffered much attack from the world and even at times from those who are in the church. And Whitefield often say this, the last day will bear me out. The last day will bear me out. He knew how it was to find comfort in the judgment of the Lord, in the rules of old, to reward those who are His faithful servants. And on that day, God will reward him for his faithfulness. That is what we have here in this verse. Isn't that comforting? That your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When I think of your rules, says the psalmist, from of old I take comfort, Yahweh. It doesn't matter, dear ones, if the whole world is pleased with you while God is not. And it matters the world if God is pleased with you and the world hates you. All that matters is what God thinks of you in that last day. On that last day, when you stand before Him, it doesn't matter how many people were pleased. It doesn't matter how many people were clapping. All that matters is God's verdict. Dear ones, we are an audience of one. We please no one else but God Himself. And on that final day, this brings comfort. He would reward the faithful. The flip side of that is God will execute His judgment on the wicked. Those who mock God and His word. What comfort is there? That we don't need to fight for ourselves, di ba? We don't need to defend ourselves, dear ones. We don't need to seek vengeance. We do not need to take matters into our own hands. God will fight. The battle is the Lord's. We find comfort there. That is, there is a final reckoning for both the faithful and the wicked. Reward for the faithful, even amidst the persecution, and reckoning and judgment to those who have mocked God and His word. Friends, at the end of it all, God will make right every wrong. He will reward every believer in the end. Let me share what Spurgeon again said. When we see no present display of divine power, it is wise to fall back upon the records of former ages, since they are just as available as if the transactions were of yesterday. Seeing the Lord is always the same. What comfort is there for a psalmist? Being attacked from every side, being ridiculed for his faith, what a comfort it is for you and me as we persevere in the faith. So dear ones, remain faithful. Keep on serving. Keep on persevering. Ever regardless, kahit anong mangyari, remember that the last day will bear you up. And this brings us and leads us to the third comfort that we can find in God's word amidst persecution. Look at verse 53. 53 says that God's word causes us to be consumed with zeal. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. God's word is in the heart of the believer. And as God's word is in our heart, it ignites in us righteous indignation in our soul and gives us zeal for God's glory. When the psalmist thought of the wicked, those who were ridiculing him, those who were going against him for standing up, for living up and living out God's word, the proud, who may have held themselves above God and His word, he is consumed with zeal. The righteous indignation burns like a fire within the soul of the writer. Why? Because the word of God is so strong in his heart. What does that mean? God's heartbeat has become his heartbeat. God's mind has become his mind. And so therefore, he would not look differently, not always through the lens of Scripture, at life. He feels what God feels. He thinks what God thinks. He acts as God acts. He loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. What is it saying? As he is so immersed in God's word, his convictions, his dispositions, his aspiration became in line with God's will. You say, is that right? How can this be comfort? I don't like that verse, Pastor. hot indignation? Let me remind you, dear ones, the burning indignation coming from God Himself. Pastor, did I hear you right? You said this conviction is coming from God Himself as He is so immersed with God's Word. Therefore, He is now having this zeal as God has zeal. And it reads, indignation. Well, I don't want to accept any God who is angry. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Notice that it does not read that it's just the sin that God hates, that God rejects. It is the sinner. Nowadays, we hear too many people, in fact, preachers say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. God hates the sin, and God's righteous indignation boils forth against the sinner. And it is amidst that boiling wrath of God towards the sinner that the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, has been extended to us who believe. Verse 6 of Psalm chapter 5, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Do you see the burning indignation that God has towards the wicked? This is the very passion of the psalmist. You say, I don't get it. It will make sense. As the writer is so consumed with God's word, God's zeal is now his zeal. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge. Not will be a righteous God, but right now a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. Not just on the last day, but every day. Today, tonight. God feels that way towards the wicked. Psalm 7:12, if a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. And according to Spurgeon, commenting on this, none of God's fiery arrows will miss any target. They will all plummet into the souls of the wicked and bring them down. This is the righteous indignation of God towards the wicked. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. You see, this is not just an isolated case, not just in Psalm 19. It is all over Scripture, not just in the Psalter, but in the entire Scripture. Does God hate the sinner? According to God's word, He does. He does. But listen, it is in the context of this hatred that the gospel is indeed good news. That God's grace is truly amazing. It is only in the context of God's righteous anger towards the sinner that we appreciate what He has done for you and me when He gave His Son to die on the cross so that those who would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Jonathan Edwards was right when he preached the most famous sermon that he ever preached, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Friends, if there's no anger coming from God, then He is not holy. If there's no anger, He is not righteous. God must react against all sin, or He is no longer a holy God. Always remember this. Every sin will be dealt with by the Almighty God. And God is angry towards every sin, every day. And every sin will be either pardoned in Christ or will be punished in hell. Do you even understand how angry God must have been with His Son hanging upon the cross, bearing the sins of those who would believe in Him. And on that cross, God poured out His holy wrath. Those fiery arrows that were supposed to be for me, Christ absorbed to satisfy the wrath, the holy indignation of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. God absorbed the wrath of God for me. He satisfied the anger of God. He died upon that cross. And therefore, there is no longer wrath left for me because I am in Christ Jesus. But for unbelievers who continue in their sin, there is nothing but the perfect, infinite, righteous indignation and wrath that will be unleashed upon their soul. So let me take this opportunity, dear ones. If you are not certain of your salvation, let me warn you of the holy anger of God, that it is upon you every day, not just on the last day. You cannot escape this righteous judge. I pray that God would grip your hearts. I pray that God would give you life, give you faith, grant you repentance. I pray that God would make you feel uncomfortable as you are listening now, that you would cry out to Him in repentant faith, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I urge you, friends, come to Jesus. Run to Jesus to escape the wrath of God that is upon every wicked, every sinner who is left to themselves. Believe in Jesus. Cry out to Jesus, and you will be saved. Would you look at that verse again? Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake the law. Why did the writer feel this way? Because his heart is so immersed in God's word. Christians, listen. Do you have the same zeal in your hearts? Or are you comfortable with the wickedness in the world? Do you laugh at the world's entertainment? Do you approve the world's disposition? Do you celebrate the world's lack of conviction? Do you feel like a stranger in this world because you no longer agree with the world's morality, or nothing has changed at all? I understand that we need to look at the rest of Scripture, that we should love even our enemies, that we are to turn the other cheek, that we are to reach out to them, to be light unto them, and extend the gospel to them. But does it even bother you that there is wickedness in the world? When we see sin in the workplace, at home, even at church, does it even bother you? Or do we just go with the flow? You know what God said to the people in Jeremiah's time? Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, for they did not know how to blush. They are no longer ashamed of what they are doing. Friends, this is what the Word of God does for you. Bothered by sin, burdened for them to be saved. As we are immersed in God's Word, there should be at least a sense of shame as we see sin so wide open in our society. This is what the Word of God can do for you. Gives you zeal for God and His Word. Again, bothered by sin, but burdened for the wicked to be saved. But such zeal, again, when we think about the wicked, also brings compassion in our hearts, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to live out the gospel. You see, you were saved. You and I were saved from sin, out of the world, saved unto God. For what? to be the light of the world. Proclaim His excellencies. Shout out His fame. Point people to Christ as the only one who gives hope, gives life, the only one who can save. We need to get moving. There are still three. You're not going anywhere, right? Let's look at verse 54 as we see another comfort that we can find in God's Word in chaos. God's Word gives us confident hope. God's Word comforts our hearts under affliction. God's Word causes us to be consumed with zeal. 54, God's Word cheers our spirits. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojournings. God's Word would put in our hearts a supernatural desire to worship the Lord even amidst difficulties. God's Word is the reason why the writer is being persecuted, right? Yet God's Word has become the reason for his rejoicing. He is able to sing songs of praise to God. And the reason is because the Word of God is so strong within his heart. And we all can relate to this, friends. This has always been the effect of difficulties in the heart of a believer who is so saturated in God's Word. It can cause us to sing. The Word of God and the child of God would ignite songs of praise no matter what the situation. Notice that the writer identifies himself now as a sojourner in a foreign land. He feels like a man alone, a stranger, while others have forsaken the Lord and His Word. And therefore, he is isolated. Do you hear him grumble? Do you hear him complain? What do we hear? He begins to sing. And what is he singing? He is singing Scripture. Remember Paul and Silas? When they were thrown in jail in Philippi in Acts 16? Remember, prior to them being thrown in jail, they were badly beaten. Their feet were fastened into stocks. And in this case, I believe the Philippian jailer was used to hearing curses, rantings, shouting, swearings, right? That is what we expect from a prison. It is not my fault. I was falsely accused. But in verse 25, Acts 16, this is what we read. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Again, the Philippian jailer must have been shocked. He's not ready for this. He was used to hearing swearing, not singing. Cursing, not choruses. He was used to be hearing hysteria, not hymns. Perversions, not praises. But the Word of God was in the heart of Paul and Silas. And the natural thing for them to do was to sing. Sing! I don't want to put the elders on the spot here. You know, every month we meet, your elders meet monthly. And just lately, we have incorporated singing before our meetings. As we go through difficult situations, as we struggle with hard issues, we thought it best for us to sing. So if you one day visit us during Saturdays for our meeting, you would hear your elders singing. Because it was prompted by us wanting to give praise unto God even amidst difficulties. I have shared this with you. I hope you would still listen about one of my favorite pastors who is basically unknown. But he is a very faithful pastor. He was the pastor of the church that I pastored for 9 years before I came there. And during one of his difficult times, the truth was seen most profoundly in his life. He was rushing his 8-year-old daughter to the hospital who was seriously ill. He was holding his daughter in his arms, praying for her to be healed as they were rushing to the hospital. But in God's providence, his daughter never made it to the hospital. and she died in his arms. Having been so immersed in Scripture, so immersed in God's Word, rather than to curse, rather than to complain, to be angry at God that his beloved daughter is dead now, in his arms he began to sing, "To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory." Can you do that? He did. Why? Because his heart, his mind, his whole being is consumed by the Word of God. That is what the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, can do to a child of God going through difficulties. Sing. This leads us to the next heading. Verse 55 is where we see God's Word controls our minds. 55, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." This is true both literally and figuratively. In the dark of the night, when fears and anxieties often rush. Diba? When it's at night, it's usually that time that we have panic attacks, anxieties. During those times, the psalmist finds comfort in the name of the Lord, revealed to him by God's Word. Yet it can also be right, figuratively, in the nights, in the sufferings, in the difficulties in our lives, God's Word can sober our minds. That is what happened in this Psalter. The writer is awake, did you see? At night, because of the difficulties he is going through. Have you ever had those? Waking up in the middle of the night because of troubles? You wanted to sleep, but you can't? Here we see that the psalmist. Awake in the middle of the night. But did you hear what he said? His thoughts were not on the problems. His thoughts were not on the struggles, but to his God. As God's Word is strong in our lives, dear ones, we would be focused more on God rather than on ourselves. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. Diba? If you just turn your eyes on the beauty of God, His mercies, His goodness, His promises, His faithfulness, while others are despairing during sleepless nights, the writer ponders upon God. Ponders upon God. While others worry, a believer's thought is captivated and captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is not just a passive thing. This is intentional. How do we say so? I remember your name. You could say, "Oh, I just woke up in the middle of the night and I remembered Elder Abel." Things like that happen, right? This is not just passive. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. And then he says, "I keep your law." And keep your law. Again, dear ones, look at the structure of this stanza. In the beginning of this stanza, he was begging God to remember his promises. Now we see him saying, "I remember." What? Your name. Not just your promise, Lord. I remember you. And that is so beautiful. He was pleading to God to remember his promises in the beginning of this stanza. And now towards the end, God has indeed remembered his promises to his faithful servant, as we see him consumed not by the difficulties, but consumed by God and his word. This leads us to the last heading. Last na po. Look at verse 36. As we again look at the ministry of God's word to a believer going through persecution, God's word makes us committed in our resolve. 56, "This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts." Let me ask you, do you desire to be a strong follower of Christ? Do you want to be a committed servant of the Lord? Do you desire to be firm in the faith and no longer be tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea? Especially when difficulties hit you? Do you want to be someone who is growing deeper and deeper, more mature and stronger? Be someone like this writer who says, "This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Let me read to you how NAS renders this. This is how the New American Standard renders this. This has become mine. And I like that. I love that. That I observe your precepts. What the writer is saying here is that God's word, this blessing that has fallen on him, has become the one that governs his life. This is mine. Your word is mine. It's my authority. It's my sufficiency. It's my identity. It's my comfort. It's my song. That is why it is rendered in the NASB, this has become mine. God's word has become his precious personal possession. Is this true about you? Is this true about you? I certainly hope so. This has become his identity. How does this happen? For God's word to be ruling your life? How does it happen for God's blessing to be falling on you? Keeping your precepts. Observing your precepts. Be not just hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. And as you do, as you obey God's command, God would make a beautiful impact on your heart, making you more like him. Right? An unwavering commitment to God's word deepens our commitment to God himself. This is something that the writer has come to possess. And what is the context? He is going through some difficulties. No wonder he's not down and out. No wonder why he's not discouraged anymore. No wonder why he has hope. No wonder why his heart is comforted. No wonder why he has zeal for God. No wonder why he can sing, even in its difficulty. No wonder his mind is sober and controlled by the word of God. It is because he treasured God's word in his heart. Friends, as we go through difficulties, especially when we are being persecuted for our faith, I pray that we would always hang on to God's word to find comfort in them, even amidst chaos. Shall we pray? Loving God, we thank you for your word. Oh, we are merely scratching the surface, oh God. But this for now will do. This is enough. This is more than enough. Oh, we are humbled by your grace, by your love, by your truth. And as we go through struggles in our lives, especially now in the pandemic, may we be found like this psalmist, clinging on to your word, even though we feel like it's not worth it. Being honest, being humble, being committed, knowing that indeed it is not about how we feel and how we perceive things. It is a matter of who you are as revealed in your word. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. Thank you for rebuking our hearts as well. And we give you all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.